need to know from you. And so this morning, we commit our hearts, we commit our lives into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Calvin Coolidge was president of the United States in 1923. Story goes that President Coolidge decided to invite some people from his hometown to come to the White House and to visit, have a meal, be with them. You know, you don't every day you get to go through the White House and see all the things that are there and all the great stuff that's there and the beautiful things. And so these people come, and you know, they had never gone to such an occasion like this, such a beautiful and, you know, uptown occasion. And they really weren't sure how to act. You know, what are we going to do when we get in the White House and by the president and everything else? And, well, we don't know. So they decided upon a plan. They decided what they would do is just follow everything that the president did, they would do. And so it came time for coffee. A coffee was served. The president took his coffee cup and the saucer and poured some coffee into the saucer. Well, they did that immediately. This is the thing you do. You're in the White House. Well, yeah, absolutely. And then he put a little sugar in the saucer. And then, of course, they did that right away. And then he put a little milk in the saucer. And they thought, wow, this is great. Man, we're going to have... And the next thing they expected that he was going to pick that saucer up and he was going to sip it. Instead, he leaned over and put it on the floor and called the cat. Because that cat had a lot of coffee that day. But you know, sometimes we imitate the wrong person. And as a child of God, we should imitate God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we see this. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." The idea of followers of our Heavenly Father, the word, the Greek word there is mimic. And so we need to mimic, or we need to imitate God. Think about that, what it means to imitate God. We first of all need to know Him. We have a little sign up that says, "Know God." Think about that for a moment. What does it mean to really know God? Do you know Him? I mean, to really know God is, do you have to have a relationship with Him? You have to know Him personally, have a personal experience with Jesus Christ. You have to be a child of God. And so really what I've said is that you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It has to be a time in your life when you realize that you're a sinner, bound for a Christless eternity. And because you're a sinner, you have to pay for that sin. Because you have to pay for that sin, you don't have enough money to pay for it, to take care of it. And so someone has to pay for it. God did. God did in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. So Jesus died for your sins. He did all of that, but you have to accept Him into your life. You have to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what I'm talking about when I talk about a relationship with Jesus Christ. When I talk about knowing Christ as my personal Savior. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? You know, sometimes we get this Christianese. We talk in Christian words, and we don't explain what we're talking about. So I want you to know, when I talk about having a relationship with Christ, that we first of all know Him as our personal Savior, to know Him. Then we can really imitate Him. You see, if you know Him, you know Him personally, you can imitate Him. You know what He's like as you read His Word. That's why we come to church and listen to the pastor preach, and that's why we're here Wednesday night, and that's why we have devotions, and that's why we come Sunday night, so we know more about God's Word. And so you know more about God, and we know Him and what He expects. And if we know Him, then we can imitate Him. I was thinking a little bit, and it sort of flashed through my mind, so I don't see any filter signs up here, so I guess I can say it. You know, Elvis Presley, you know, there's all sorts of people who imitate him. I got to thinking about that. You know, they get the outfit, they get the guitar, and they sort of sound like him and all that kind of stuff. But you know, I got to think about that. It takes a lot of time to do that. I mean, you know, you got to watch a lot of videos. You got to listen to a lot of songs. You got to see just how he moves and how he acts. You know, just what's he doing in the situation? People imitate. You know, and so we need to do that same thing with God. We need to imitate him. But we got to know him. We got to watch him. We got to follow him. We got to listen to him. We got to read about him and know about him before we can really imitate him. As I was reading the scriptures, I noticed this little thing. It says to follow God as dear children. I thought about children. Boy, children imitate their parents. Yeah, right. Got some shakes on that one. Yeah, children imitate their parents. You ever noticed that they do a lot of things just like mom and dad do? And you know what they do? They grow up and they say, I never want to be like mom and dad. Don't want to look like them. Don't want to act like them. But they do. Just exactly like mom and dad. Sometimes it's scary, but they do. And of course, part of it's because mom and dad sort of help them through those landmines of life. You know, mom and dad care for them and love them, and so they're trying to help them through difficult times of life and everything. And so, obviously, the children pick up some of the characteristics of mom and dad and act sort of like mom and dad. Children are honest. Man, I love them. Maybe sometimes too much, but boy, they are honest. Probably a little bit more than sometimes mom and dad. They sort of tell you what they're thinking. You know, if you watch the kids, you can tell what the family's like. You can tell what mom and dad believe and how they do things. You can even tell if they like you or not. Just watch the kids. If the kids respond positive to you, the parents will too. Yeah, because the kids take their signal from their parents. But, you know, I think they're not politically correct motivated yet destroyed yet. You know, they sort of do their own thing. They're just plain truthful, and they just tell it like it is, and that's kids. Did you ever hear a child talking, and they talk way above their age bracket? You know, they've got some big words there, you know, like this. It's really sort of out of their realm. Well, they got it from home. Mom and dad talk that way. So they sort of put that down. They don't have any idea what it means, but they say it anyway, and they stick it in a sentence someplace, so it sounds good. But they're imitating mom and dad. So be careful, mom and dad. They're going to say everything they hear at home. So make sure you don't say anything you don't want them to repeat someplace else, because they'll do that. Yeah, I think of that. You know, think of these kids that, you know, they stand in front of you and you say, clean up your room. And they look at you starry-eyed and like, I never heard a word you said. But you whisper to your husband or wife and say, let's take them to Disney World this summer. They're on the other end of the house. They're standing in front of you saying, when are we going? You know, they hear everything that's going on. So, you know, they're going to imitate you. They're going to be just like you. And it says, the interesting thing is I looked at that, it says as Christ. It says followers as dear children. And so as children of God, we need to imitate our Heavenly Father. We need to be just like our Heavenly Father. And some of the things he tells us, if you reach back and get your Bible open, in verse 31 and 32, it says that things we're supposed to put away, and it says put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and so forth. So it says those things should not be in our life. If we're going to imitate God, that shouldn't be in our life. You know, and I preached about that some time ago, so you get the DVD and find out what I said. But anyway, that shouldn't be in your life. But he says, the next verse, look at this, he says, but, in verse 32, be ye, so it's sort of do this, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving, and so on and so forth. So those are the things that ought to be in our life. We ought to be tenderhearted, forgiving. That ought to be placed into our lives. If we belong to God, then we should be known for kindness, for forgiveness, for tenderheartedness. People ought to look at you and say, well, that's a nice person. That's a kind-hearted person. That's not a mean guy. They don't have a lot of bitterness in their life. They're kind. So do people see you as kind, or do they see you as bitter? Do they see Jesus in your life, or do they see Satan in your life? Just what is it? You know, and he said, this is how we should be. Paul goes on to tell us how we should live. And he tells us in verse 2 that you should walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And so we need to walk in love, and that is just as Christ loved. I got that little as, just as. And I got to thinking, you know, obviously the first thing that pops in your mind that Jesus died for you. But what are some of the things that Jesus did that really showed his love for us and for people? I got to thinking a little bit, sort of scatterbrained, but anyway, I got thinking, well, first of all, Jesus loved his Father. He loved his Heavenly Father. If you study the book of John, we were going through that Sunday school class, but if you study the book of John, Jesus came so that we might know more about his Father. He came, first of all, to fulfill his Father's wishes. He said, this is what my Father, my Heavenly Father, wanted me to do. He wanted me to come to this earth, and he had a job to do. He came to glorify God, to honor God. He came so that people could see what God is really like. You know, God's Spirit. So we really don't know, we can't see him. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? That's in the scripture there someplace. So if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you see how Jesus acts, if you see how Jesus lives, if you see what Jesus does, you've seen the Father. So he says, I want you to see what the Father is like, and the way I act, and the way I talk, and the way I handle situations. That's the way my Father does it. Because, see, I've been with him for a whole long time, longer than you can ever think. And I know him pretty good, so part of my job here is to show you what he is like. And then Jesus, I think the next thing Jesus shows that he loves us, he proves that he loves us. He proves that he loves us through his actions. This doesn't fit here, but I'm going to stop anyway and camp for a moment. Jesus showed us how he loved us by his actions. Do we show him that we love him by our actions? By the things we do? Everything you say, and do your actions prove that you really love Jesus? Yeah, I do this in my new members class. I love it. It's like, what's your priority? You know, is it church Sunday night? We've got a great preacher tonight. You don't want to miss him. You know, are you here? Well, no, there's a really good program on TV tonight, and I think we'll stay home and watch that. Well, now, if you've got little kids, you just told them what's the most important thing in the whole wide world, that TV program or whatever that is, whatever your excuse was to stay home. So do you really show Jesus that you love him by your actions, by the things that you do? You can talk all you want, and we hear a lot of talk today, don't we? I mean, just turn the TV on, there's yakking. Half of them, you can't believe half what they say. But you know, how about you? Can I believe what you say? Say, I love Jesus. Do you act like it? Do we see it in your life? We ought to. Okay. Jesus loved us. He did that. He came to earth willingly. You know, you think about Jesus. He didn't have to come. He really didn't have to come. He had it made in heaven. I mean, face it. We all want to get there. He was there. He had it made. He didn't have to come. But his Father said, look, the only way those guys are going to get here is if you go down there and die for them. And he says, I volunteer. Think about all the things he volunteered. He sacrificially, he was a substitute for us. And he did that, and he accepted what his Father wanted. Remember when he was in the garden? He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to go to the cross. But he knew that if he didn't go to the cross, we wouldn't be with him in heaven. He says, I'll do it. I'll do it. Jesus' love is seen in as he met people's needs. You know, as you think back through Scripture, think all the ways he met the needs of so many different people. Some of them he healed. They had terrible sickness. Some had absolutely no hope whatsoever. They weren't ever going to get out of that rut. They were never going to get healed. And Jesus touched them. Some of them he fed. Some of them, some just follow him around because he could feed them, and he did. And so they said, this is great. We'll get fed. But he fed them. He cared for them. Jesus, I thought about this. Jesus was condemned to die. And think about that for a moment. condemned to die, and yet willing to forgive. Think of what he went through those last moments. He was beaten, almost to the point where you couldn't recognize him. He was embarrassed. He was threatened by Pilate. Yeah, threatened the God of the universe. Try that once. But he was threatened. The Pharisees tried to trick him. They did everything they could to trick him so that they could make some excuse and say some bad things about him. The soldiers, they nailed him to the cross. And what does Jesus say? If you want to look it up, Luke chapter 23, verse 34, it says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Man. If we'd have been in that, we'd been yelling and screaming and saying bad things about those guys that nailed us there and that did all this stuff to us. But not Jesus. Jesus said, "Forgive them." He showed that love that he showed throughout all of his life to everybody. He wasn't particular in who he loved. He loved them all. And he cared for them, and he showed that. Jesus gave him himself. Now remember, he came to this earth, he took on this body. Well, not this particular one, but he took a body on. And for some of you old folks, when you get up, you know that body doesn't work like it used to. And it gets tired, and it gets weary. And it gets worn out, it gets cold, it gets all sorts of stuff. So Jesus had that human body. So here he is. And I can imagine him, he's with his disciples someplace, and they're just sort of sitting there in their little cave or little room someplace, and Jesus has his feet propped up, kicked off his sandals, and says, "Boy, this is great. I'm going to relax a little bit. I'll read the evening paper and see what's going on." About that time, there's a ruckus outside. People have come to hear him speak, and they want to hear what Jesus has to say, and he's got some wisdom for him. So he drags himself out of that chair. It's up there and talks to those people. He gave of himself when he was tired, when he was weary, when he just needed to be alone with his heavenly Father, and the crowds followed him around, and yet Jesus gave of himself. He was willing. He accepted and followed his Father's will, came to this earth, took on this human form. That's enough. Took on this human form, died on the cross for us. He followed his Father's will to the nth degree. He was obedient to what God wanted him to do. And never, in all of his time here, did he ever do anything for himself, for his own personal gain. It was always for us. He was always for somebody else. He was always caring for other people, meeting the needs of other folks. You know, it says we should love, walk in love as Christ. We should love just as Jesus loved. We ought to care for people like Jesus cared for people. He helped those who were less fortunate, didn't have enough. Didn't have everything. That maybe we have to feed some folks, maybe some neighbors, some folks that maybe just don't have anything, and there are some people like that around that really don't have enough to eat. So we need to help them. Maybe you help them by just going over and doing some work around the house, some home repairs. Maybe there's some single moms that just need someone to give them a little bit of advice of, you know, how to fix this thing or to fix it for them. Little home repairs, maybe a car repair. Had someone called the other day. There was a note on my desk. Someone needed some help. They had some mechanical stuff and didn't know what to do with it. Well, I'm really mechanical, so I'm the one to call, right? But I picked up the phone, called a guy in the church. I said, you know all about this. How about going over and checking with them? I said, yeah, I'll do that. So I'm busy. I got some things going, but I'll break and go over it. That's the kind of love that we show to other people. We're just there to help them. We show our love by willing to forgive those who have wronged us. Sometimes we like to hold grudges, don't we? Oh, boy, that's really great. We just mull that over in our minds, our hearts, and we just hold those grudges, and we just, boy, if I could just get even with that guy, I'm just going to do that. We like to complain and gripe and just hold all those wrong things in our hearts and just mull them over and over and over again. You know, that guy who jumped in line in front of you. Boy, I just really, you know, and that lady who's got 50 million things and you got one, and she's standing there. And I had this happen to me the other day. This is a sidelight. You don't have to write it down. I was in Walmart the other day. I was buying something, and I had one thing in my hand, you know, and this lady in front of me, she had a number of things in her basket. And I'm thinking, I got stuff to do. And she looked at me. She turned around and looked at me. She looked me up and down. She looked at one article, and she says, you go ahead. Just go ahead in front of me. I've got lots of stuff, and I got some time. Boy, that's kind. That's what we're talking about, being kind. I like that. Don't you like that? You haven't gone to sleep on me yet, have you? Okay, just checking. All right, yeah. And then there's that person that cuts you off while you're driving. Ooh, wow. You'd really like to get rid of them, wouldn't you? Just, God said forgive them. Now, that's tough, but you got to forgive. How about that person who aggravates you? You know, they jump on your, you got one nerve, and they're jumping on it. That's all. They just jump on that one nerve all the time, continuously. Well, world's not perfect. There's always going to be someone that tries to take advantage of you. There's always going to be somebody who jumps in line in front of you. There's always going to be somebody who cuts you off. There's always going to be somebody jumping on that one nerve. But God says, we need to show them love. We need to be willing to forgive. Jesus did. Man, they put him to death, and Jesus forgave them. We're not facing that yet. We need to learn to forgive them. We need to show our love by following the directions that God gives us. And we find God's direction in His Word. We find God's direction through His Spirit. We see God's direction through circumstances. We see His Word by reading His Word. Folks, you got to read it to find out what God's got to say. You know, it doesn't help with the dust collecting on the top of the Bible. Now, I know you got four of them, and one of them, all the rest have dust but one, but that's okay. You got to read it. You got to spend some time in God's Word. You got to know what He has to say. If you don't read it, He's not going to talk to you. And then we have the Spirit of God who lives within us and directs us and helps us, and He takes God's Word and puts it into our life and helps us use it through every day. And sometimes circumstances, we look at those things. You know, talking about circumstances, with God there's no coincidence. There's no accidents with God. God's got it all planned. God's got everything planned. Now, it doesn't always work out with your day timer, but God's got it planned. Doesn't always work out with our schedule. But you see, what we have to do is slow down long enough to see what God's doing and go along with Him instead of bucking Him. What's God trying to do in your life? How's God working right now in your life? You slow down long enough to see what God's been doing? Well, instead of fighting Him, go along with Him. Hey, you'll find some real joy there. We show our love by giving ourselves to other people. Sometimes it's not convenient. Just it wasn't convenient with God, but with Jesus. But sometimes not. But hey, we go ahead and do it anyway. We might be resting tonight and someone's called. Well, okay, we just need to go. But again, as we look at that, it may not be convenient for you, but that's an opportunity to serve God. God says, I got a blessing for you. You just need to go. How many times have you known you're supposed to do something and you gripe about it? I don't want to do that. But I don't want to do it. I don't want to go out tonight. I just don't want to. God says, yeah, you need to. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to serve God. He's got something for you. God's got a plan for you. Not our plans, but God's plans. So be ready, because it's surprising, but it's fun. And it's exciting what God can do for you. So be ready to follow His plans. We show our love by putting others and their interest ahead of us instead of ours when we serve others. And you know something? When we serve others and God tells us to go do this, we find the real joy of Jesus in our hearts. Isn't it great? When you listen to the Lord and He tells you to do thus and so, whatever it is, whether it's to help a neighbor, whether it's to take some food to someone, whether it's to pick someone up, take them to church, whatever, once you've accomplished that, there's that joy and satisfaction in your heart that you can't get anyplace else, that you just did what God wanted you to do. Well, these are some ways that you might be able to serve Jesus and love as Jesus loves. But the second thing now, as an imitator of God, we should avoid evil. We should avoid evil practices, and you see that in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, we see that we need to avoid evil practices in conduct. And he gives us three things. He says, he warns us against sexual sins, fornication, sex between unmarried people, uncleanness. The other thing he says, he warns us against is covetousness, greed, desire for material possessions, getting as much as we can get. Man, just accumulating as much as we can get. Just getting all that kind of good stuff. Now, he said, now if you look at this, these three sins have a thread that runs through all of them, and it's uncontrolled appetite. It's an uncontrolled appetite. It's a desire to have more and more of a certain thing. And it doesn't matter if it hurts somebody. It doesn't matter if someone else has it. I want it. I ought to have it. It's if you look at it, it's so unlike verse 2 where it talks about walk in love. It's just exactly the opposite of what God tells us to be. See, in this individual, there's no concern for other people. So whatever gratifies my senses, whatever I want, whatever I can get, whatever I can get for someone else. I don't care about God's priorities. That's what he's saying. Verse 3, again, it's just exactly the opposite of what we see here is the walk in God, what God wants us to be. Now, he gives some specific instructions at this point, and I don't want you to miss it. In this verse, he says, let it not be once named among you, in verse 3. Now, what he's saying here, just real plain, is you shouldn't have a hint of any of these sins in your life. You shouldn't be involved in anything at all like that. Just the things that he said, not even a hint, not even the slightest idea of it. You see, you have to guard yourself. Now, you may not be involved in any of those things, but you have to guard yourself. You have to be careful. You see, we have to be careful that we don't even look like we're doing anything like this, that we're not even involved in any portion of it. And it's so easy because, see, people are looking for things that they can complain about you. They're looking some way to destroy your testimony. And so you have to be careful. You have to guard that very, very carefully. Your testimony is at stake, so be careful. He's saying that not a hint of any of these things in your life or around you or about you or even with people like that. Then he goes on to say, he chooses, at the end of the verse, he closes it this way, and I want you to see it. He says, as becometh saints. What he's saying here is, that's improper. Just flat out improper. Don't get involved in that kind of stuff. Don't get involved with any people like that. Stay away from them. That's not what a Christian needs to be doing. That's not a good testimony. Next he says, avoid evil in speech in verse 4. And he gives us three things about speech. But I want to say this. The way we speak and the things that we laugh at show what kind of a person we are. The way we speak and the things that we laugh at show what kind of a person we really are. Now, he tells us three things here in this verse. He says, first of all, these things that shouldn't be in your life, filthiness. Filthiness in speech. Shameful talk. Put it to X-rated talk. How about that? X-rated talk. Lewdness, crudeness. Offensiveness. And then he goes on to, he says, foolish talk, empty words, those that will just waste your time, those with no purpose. And then he goes on to talk about jesting. He says that jesting, and that's poking fun. Speaking without thinking. Off-color jokes, you know, things that, just sort of, Mary and I are out traveling. We try to look for stuff for 50 plus to do, you know, lots of things. And we were out in this one place, and there was a theater just where they would, you know, have plays and things. And we went in, boy, that was really nice. They had a place where you could eat, and it was fixed up very nice, and the stage and everything was really nice. Fortunately, they didn't have any plays that we could go to, so the guy gave us a video, a little DVD, and said, just take it home, see what it's like, and then give us a ring. So, okay, so we took it home, looked at it. And you know what? It was supposed to be a family theater. And some of the jokes that the guys told were just a little off color. And I looked at Mary and I says, I'd be embarrassed to take our people there. So you know, the idea is the way we talk. We have to be careful of those things that we say. Paul said, let me put it this way. Paul didn't say this, but I'm going to say it. Put your brain in gear before you put your mouth in motion. Sounds good, huh? Put your brain in gear before you put your mouth in motion. A lot of times we got a mouth that's running and nothing else is working. And, you know, even in those times when your mouth is a neutral, or your mind's neutral, rather, you should never have filthy talk. You should never have jesting. You should never have foolish talk. Those things shouldn't be in a Christian's life. And, you know, what's in your heart will eventually come out. You know, what's deep down in that heart of yours is going to overflow one of these days. So what's there? Cursing, filthy language? It's going to come out at the wrong time. It does invariably. It'll come out at the most inappropriate time. It comes out of your mouth when you really don't want it to. When there's a lot of pressure, that's when what's in your heart comes out. You know, it's like you just hit your thumb with a hammer. What comes out of your mouth? And what do Christians say at that time? You better think of something because it's going to happen to you. But what's in your heart comes out. You see, when you want to press maybe a crowd of people and there's a bunch of, what do you say? Do you try to get down to their language and sort of speak like the world does in order to get their attention and say, oh, yeah, we're good, but no. That shouldn't be in your heart. It shouldn't come out. You know, when you're trying to think of a joke, you know, a bunch of people around, everybody's telling jokes, and you're trying to think of one, I'm going to throw one in there. What kind of joke do you say? What comes out? What kind of joke comes out? You know, what comes out of your mouth? Whatever was in here. Those are the things that actually that come out. We have to be careful of those. Now, here's what ought to come out. And notice this in the last part of that verse. It says, verse 4, but rather giving thanks. You see, the things that ought to come out of our mouth are words that build up people, that encourage people, that help people. And they're words that, as we encourage people, we also are sensitive to those people around us. You see, the needs that people have. Sometimes you could say things innocently, but it would hurt someone's feelings, and so we have to be careful. We have to know who's around us. Sensitive to those people around us, what their needs are. We ought to be praising God. We ought to be thinking of good things about God. And our conversation ought to be a conversation that cheers people up and that lifts people up and gets them out of the dumps and they like to be around you. You know, you know some people like that are just sort of on a high all the time, on a Jesus high. And you like them. Well, you like being around them. They're people that inspire you to do great things and to be great people. That's what God wants, to be thankful. As the third thing now, that as an imitator of God, we ought to hear and obey God's warnings. He's got some warnings for us. So if we're going to be imitators of God, we need to hear and obey his warnings. And we see this in verses 5 and 6. He warns us, first of all, about being idolaters. Paul identifies them. He's got, he must have threes on his mind because he keeps going three here. But notice he says, no whoremongers. No unclean person, no covetous man. Whoremongers are immoral people. Unclean is impure. Covetousness are greed. You know, this is the second time he talked about greediness. Did you notice that? He hit that pretty hard. He got that twice. So we need to be greedy. And what he's saying is that, you know, here are things that take the place of God. When we think about idols, we think of that little thing on the mantle, you know, that's like a little Buddha sitting up there or a little form of something sitting up there, a little lucky charm. But he's saying, you know, you can have other idols. And said, these things, like greed, said, if that's all you're interested in, if that's your whole life, if you get up in the morning, how am I going to make money? What am I going to do? And how can I do this? And how can I get more? And how can I do this person in so I can get that? If that's all you're thinking about, that's what he's talking about. That's your idol. other things would be idols, but that's your idol. And what he said here specifically, obviously they're not thinking about God when they're doing all this, but he's saying here, this is a continual habitual way you live. It's a continual way of living. And God is not on your mind. And what he says, if you notice this, about people like this, he says, who is an idolater hath any inheritance in kingdom. You're not going to get in God's kingdom. You're not getting into heaven. If you've got idolatry in your life, any of these things, I mean, you can name a couple others if you want to, but the whole thing, you're not thinking about God. You don't care about God's things. You see, you don't care about God's things, you're going to lose eternity. You're not going to be in eternity. Folks, it's a choice. It's a choice to live for God or not to live for Him. What's your choice? It's a choice to accept or reject Jesus Christ. People have that opportunity. God says, just go with His word. Preach. You tell them what God says, and then they got to make up their mind. You're not responsible to make up their mind. You're not responsible to save people. God does that. We just take the message. But he's saying, you have a choice. These people have a choice. Are they going to accept or reject Christ? Are they going to lose eternity? And he gives us a warning. And the warning is to the ones who continually live this way. It's not an occasional act, but when you think about that, it's something that the way they live all the time. Think about David for a moment. Remember David sinned? Yet God said he's a man after my own heart. David sinned, but God forgave him because he had heart for God. His intent was to love God. We make mistakes. We all make mistakes. But yet, we see, and by the way, just in case you're wondering, remember, if you studied the life of David, he sinned, and sometimes really pretty bad, but he also was disciplined pretty bad. So just don't sin. You know, just stay away from it. That's the best advice. But see, God forgave him. But if you're not walking with him, if you have no thought of God, he says, you're not getting in my heaven. God also warns about deceivers in verse 6. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Okay. I liked it. Fake Christians. I like the word fake. You know, you hear that on the news all the time, don't you? I got a chance to use it. Fake Christians. He says, here they are, fake Christians. They're supposed to be believers. And what they do is they tell other believers that, yeah, it's okay to sin. You can sin and get away with it. You can just sin all you want to, and you don't have to worry about it and sin over and over again. You're still going to get into heaven. You'll be okay. Just do those things. Ooh, wait a minute. What the writer says here is they're vain words. They're empty words. They're words that are filled with deceit. They're going to deceive you. You can't keep on sinning and get away with it. Nobody does. These deceivers would say, oh, one-time affair, that's normal, that's okay, just go ahead and do it. It's not going to hurt anybody. Or, yeah, just get lots of possessions. Everything you can get, just go, that's normal. Just gather it all up and just hoard it up, and that's going to build up your self-esteem. That'd be really great for you to get as much as you can get. Problem is, God said that's wrong. God said you shouldn't do that. God said if you follow that advice, you've been deceived. With empty, vain words that mean absolutely nothing. Time, you just study. God's word says, hey, don't do it. That's wrong. Stay away from it. Make no mistake. God will judge. And you notice this in verse 6. He says, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God. Think about it. No matter where God finds sin, he's going to judge it. No matter where God finds sin, he's going to judge it. And God doesn't want to find it in the life of his children. He doesn't like judging sin, but he will, because he's just and righteous. So don't sin. The last thing he tells us, the fourth thing, is found in verse 7. And he says, separate from the unclean. It says, now, this is pretty plain. I mean, you know, I'm not sure that you can change it too much in anything you read. It says, but be not ye therefore partakers with them. How much plainer can you be than that? Don't get involved with them. Clear command. Don't be partakers. Don't get involved with the unsaved world. Stay away from them. Don't get involved in the fornication, the uncleanness, the covetousness. All those things end up in a really bad place. But these kind of people will draw you down, and you think, boy, I'm going to pull them up. I'm going to get them out of the miry clay. They'll pull you right down with them. You have to be careful. God says, stay away from them. They'll draw you down. As Christians, you have a choice. You're going to live like Christ? Hey, that just doesn't happen. You got to make a choice. Am I going to live for Jesus or am I not going to live for him? Every choice we make a decision. Am I going to live for Christ or am I not going to live for Christ? Am I going to do my own thing? It's a choice based on our obedience to the commands of Scripture. As you read God's word and you see the commands that he has for us, he tells you, are you going to live for me or aren't you? Are you going to be obedient to God or aren't you? You got a choice. Separate, but don't isolate. We can associate with unbelievers, but we have to be careful that we don't get involved with them. We need to influence them for Jesus Christ, but we don't need to be involved in their lifestyle. You know, how else are they going to hear about Christ? How else are they going to hear about him if we don't tell them, but don't be involved in the lifestyle? Don't hang around. They shouldn't be your best friends, your best buddies. Here's the question. Who are you imitating? Each of us make a decision every day in our life. Dad, when you go to work, you're going to be like, Mom, busy running the household, some of you work a job. Who are you going to be like? Who are you going to imitate? Kids, children, teens, you go to school. Who do you imitate? Who are you like? Your life will tell. Are you like, is there kindness in your life? Or is there bitterness there? Is Jesus seen in your life? Or is Satan seen in your life? It'll tell. People can tell what you're like. You may be not be able to tell what you're like, but other people can tell what you're like. They know exactly what you do and what you say and how you live. How do you handle the situations you run into every day? We ought to handle them with, do you handle them with anger? Do you handle them with short temper? Do you handle them with selfishness? That wasn't Jesus. That's not the way Jesus handled. Jesus handled things with love, with joy, with peace, long suffering. You know, that person that gets on that one nerve you've got. But Jesus, that's the way we need to deal with everyday life situations. And you know, we're not all perfect, and so sometimes we slip a little bit, but God says, this is the way we need to be. There's always going to be someone who maybe hates you. They just don't like you. They don't like the way you comb your hair. They don't like the way you walk. They don't like the way you talk. They don't like that you're a Christian, and they're going to hate you. So what do? And they aggravate you every day just because they can. What are you going to do? You need to love them. That's what Jesus did. He loved the people that hated him, and they really hated him. They were willing to put him to death. They hated him. Do this. Just for a moment, stand back. Look at yourself through the eyes of someone else. What do they see? Do they see Jesus? Do they see someone who's kind and considerate and caring for other people? Do they see a Christian that's really sold out for Jesus Christ? Or do they see a follower of the world? Do everybody I can do. Get whatever I can get for myself. Push everybody else around. You know, if you don't like what you see, you can change it. You can change it. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God loves you. He loves you. And if you love him, you need to imitate God. Let's pray. Before we pray, I want you to think about something. Christian, take a good look inside. What do you see? What's really there? Now, what are you going to do about it? Do you like what you see? Let's change the subject a little bit. Think about that. But maybe there's someone here who's following the world. You've been doing the things that we were just warned about, that we need to stay away from. We shouldn't do it. It's not good for us. We shouldn't be that way. And you've been imitating the world. You know better. You'd like to do better. Maybe you'd like to receive Christ and totally change your life. Would you like to do something different? Would you say, just by raising your hand, Pastor, I really would like to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure I know how, but I want to receive him. I want my life to be different. I want it to be like Jesus. I want to imitate God. And you say that simply by raising your hand. How about it? Anyone at all? I want Jesus. Anyone at all? Christian, have you thought about it? Have you thought about it? Are you really doing something about it? Do you want your life to change? You've not been imitating God, you've been imitating Satan. That's not what Christians do. And you looked through the eyes of someone else and you found out, my life isn't what it ought to be, and I need to change it. Then you need to do something about it right now. You need to come to the altar, and you need just to bow here and give your life back to Jesus. And the way you do that is by imitating God and keeping your eyes on Jesus. Stand with me if you would. Keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed, because you know this little tune. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Sing it softly, and if God's dealt with your heart, do what he tells you to do. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, we do love you. We appreciate the opportunity of just looking into your word and letting you challenge us. Pray for those Christians here today who weren't brave enough to step out. They know their lives don't radiate Jesus Christ, and they've not been imitating you. They've been imitating the world. Ask you might touch the hearts, change them, draw them to yourself that they might be viable witnesses for you. Might reach out and touch the lives of people around them in their words. Now, Father, we pray you be with us as we go out today. You might bless, guide, and direct, and be sure to give you the praise and the glory for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen.